Hello. This sermon audio is a ministry of the Town Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you would like to learn more about us, how to connect, or how to support us, go to our website, thetownchurch.org. While listening to the Bible preached is a healthy part of our spiritual formation, it is not the whole picture. So if you aren't a part of a local church, we encourage you to prayerfully commit to a local body of believers where you live. We're glad you can join us, and we hope God uses the following sermon to reveal more of His glory to you.
Good morning. Come on in, grab a seat. Good morning. I'm just going to keep saying good morning. I'm glad you all are talking. It's a great thing. Don't mean to interrupt. Actually, I do mean to interrupt, but I'm glad you're talking. It's good to see you all this morning. My name is Vince. I'm one of the elders here. I'm the teaching pastor. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you. If you have a Bible, we're switching gears from that. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Is everybody awake? All right. As you're turning there, let me give you a heads up about where we're headed over the next couple weeks and months. We thought we'd start in the new year looking at some things that would set the stage for the year ahead. If you're looking for Matthew, it's in the New Testament, which is the back half of your Bible. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. So we thought we'd look at some things that would set the stage for the coming year, give us some opportunity to look ahead at what God may be doing among us. And so next week we're going to spend some time talking about evangelism, still related to prayer. We're going to talk about evangelism and God's call on us to be a part of that. Evangelism, if you're not familiar with that term, it's a churchy kind of word that just simply means talking to others about the hope that we have in Jesus. Talking about that to others who don't yet have a hope that's grounded in Jesus. And so the reason we're going to spend some time talking about that is because the following week, so 2 weeks from now, we're going to jump into a 40-plus week series walking through the Gospel of John. It'll take a year and a half. I said that last week, and my wife said, you know 40 weeks isn't a year and a half, right? And I said, yes, I know. So we're going to have some breaks in the middle for summer and other things. But it'll take us some time to get through. And last fall, we set out to look forward to what God would accomplish among us. And we communicated some dreams and some hopes that we have as a church. And we've talked about these. These are not things that we just wanted to talk about and then shelve. We wanted to talk about these and then keep putting them in front of us. And one of the dreams that we have is that we would be growing as a church numerically, but numerically by those who are coming to know Jesus, so that we would add to the group of people who are coming to be a part of what we're doing, those who are coming to know Jesus. It's a hope of ours. It's a dream of ours. We're praying in that direction. So with that dream ahead of us, we wanted to spend some time talking about our role together in talking to others about the hope that we have in Jesus, in preparation to be spending over a year walking through the book of John and seeing the life of Jesus. So we'll hit this quite a bit next week. I'll prep us some next week as we move into that. But a question or a couple questions I want to put in front of us even now as we consider that are these. Would you consider even now who in your life you could invite to join you in this journey in learning about who Jesus is in the book of John? Now, I'm not saying, this isn't one of those, hey, it's invite your friend to church Sunday. That's not what I mean. But consider who in your life right now, if you had conversations with, who may be interested in the life of Jesus and seeing what you believe and seeing what other followers of Jesus believe, who in your life is like that, that you could consider inviting in to be a part of looking at the person and life and of Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. Consider that. I'll push that some more next week. And here's the reason that I want to put that in front of us and keep pushing us. This is the benediction or the blessing that we spoke over one another last week from Ephesians was this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. That middle section, who he's able to do all more than we ask or think, right? Far more abundantly than anything we ask or think. So in your mind, that person, whoever that person is, you think, I don't know if they'd ever really have a desire. God is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could even come up with. And so let's step out and courage to do that. And so I want to put that out there. Do we believe that God is the one who offers salvation? Do we believe that God, there's no lasting hope in anything other than a relationship with Jesus and on and on? So do we believe that? Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Okay? So that's where we are headed. Last week, we jumped into Jesus' teaching about prayer. His assumption is that those who were His followers would be praying, right? That they would be praying. In fact, three times in the passage that we looked at last week, Jesus says, when you pray. That's the assumption. When you pray. The assumption is that we are praying. And I should follow up from last week and say this. This has been on my mind since last week. I walked out of here last week and I had the thought, I'll let you in on my brain a little bit. I often leave here on Sunday and it's just attack of like, should I have said that? No, you probably shouldn't have, right? And so that's how I go. But one of the things that hit me last week is, did I leave us thinking we need to pray more and that's a duty that we ought to commit to? Did I leave us thinking, oh yeah, we should do more. We should be obedient. We should. Is that how I left us? And so I just want to be very clear right now that our favor and identity with God is not rooted in the things that we would do more of or do less of, but our favor with God and our identity in relationship to Him is grounded and rooted in Christ and all the work that He's accomplished. And so I think what I want us to hear is this, that the intent of last week was to put in front of us the unbelievable reality that the God of the universe gives us access to Him in communication through prayer. My hope was to raise our awareness, our joy in, our excitement in the fact that we have a God who invites us into relationship. It's not a duty. It's a joy. That ought to blow our minds that we're being taught now. In this passage, we're being taught to pray by the one who makes prayer possible. Have you thought about it that way? We're being taught to pray by the one who makes prayer possible. I had this conversation at the end of our gathering last week that, and I hadn't really even put these things together, connected all these dots, but Jesus Himself prays to the Father. In fact, in the Gospels, He spends a lot of time approaching God in prayer, going off to by Himself to commune with His Father. How many of us have had the thought, does prayer really even matter? I think we've all probably had that thought at some point, right? Does prayer, what's the use in praying at all? Does God listen to this? Is this just a practice that I go through? Does God hear me at all? Listen, Jesus was one with the Father, right? He had perfect unity with the Father. And still, He pulls away often to commune with Him in prayer. So if you think you don't need it, what are we saying of Jesus? Right? Jesus needed it. We absolutely need that relationship, that communion with the Father. So we have a lot to learn from Jesus as He teaches us, rooted in what Christ has already done. Not favor from what we've done, but rooted in what Christ has already done. So that's where we're headed this morning. We're going to look at and learn from Jesus about the prayer that He taught us to pray. He begins in Matthew 6. He warms the crowd up. This is from last week. He warms the crowd up first by talking about this assumption that every follower of Jesus is one who is giving already, who's giving to those in need. Right? That's an assumption. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're giving to those in need. And so He warms the crowd up by that. And then He gets at this and He says, the same is true of prayer. The assumption is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you will have that kind of communion with the Father. You'll have a relationship with the Father that's based in that kind of communication. And so that's the focus of our time today. If prayer is defined as communication with the Father, just loosely, that's a general definition. If prayer is defined as communication with the Father, I'm going to ask a question. Who is the focus of that prayer? You can say it out loud. You can say God out loud. You can say that, right? God, right? He's the focus of our prayer. I think often we go into prayer with this, hey, God, help me, help me, help me, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. I think what we see in the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, that prayer is an acknowledgement that God is God Prayer is an acknowledgement that he is who he says he is. Whether we believe that or not, prayer is acknowledging in words the truths about who God says he is. And so I want to read that this section of scripture together, this passage that Jesus teaches us to pray, and see woven throughout the prayer the acknowledgement of God. And I'll tell you right now, this is going to make some of you squirm. We're going to do things a little bit differently today. I'm going to walk through the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray line by line. And after each line, we're going to pause and pray. We're going to put into practice some of the things that we're learning and some of the ways that we learn from Jesus in this prayer, some directed prayer. So I'm just warning you now, that's how it's going to be. There's a pattern that I'm going to walk through. So if you're in Matthew 6, and if you are able this morning, would you join me in standing? We're going to read through the entire passage, Matthew 6, all the way through, starting in verse 1 through 13. If you want, you can look at your Bible. If you don't, it's on the screen for you. When we get to the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, I'm going to ask you to join in reading that prayer with me. So here's what it says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Would you join me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. This is God's word. You may have a seat. Line by line, I want to walk through this prayer, and I want to teach us about prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us, and then I want to spend a minute or two after each line praying in that way. What do we see first? I think we see first is this, an acknowledgement of God as our Father who's a holy God. We're acknowledging God to be a holy God. When we approach God, we're approaching Him first as Father. That's how it starts, our Father. We're approaching Him as Father. He's our Father because of His Son. We've been adopted into a family we don't deserve. He's our Father. We're children adopted. And all of that's been accomplished through the work of Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. He is our sacrifice. We're able to approach God as our Father because of the Son. So our Father. We acknowledge that, our Father. And we also see in this very first verse of the prayer, this first petition, this first request. You maybe have never thought about it as a request, but you know, the request is hallowed be your name. It's not a word we use, hallowed, but the wording used here in the original language makes that statement, what we think of as a statement, it's a request. It's actually a request. It's a petition from God. Sure, it's true that God's name is holy, but this is actually a request, a personal prayer. So the prayer is, God, would you make your name holy? Would you make your name holy? God, make it holy. Cause your name to be made holy. Do that in my life. Help me to be more holy, more like your Son, so that your name would be made holy. Now, again, we don't use the word hallowed, do you? Maybe you do. If you do, I'd love to hear it in a sentence. Hallowed, right? So talk to me in that kind of way. Holyify your name. Really, we don't use that word either because I just made it up. But that's the direction, right? God, make your name holy. Would you do that? make it holy. It's a personal prayer in this way, that we're praying that God would cause us to see Him as holy. Would you make me see you as holy? And we're also praying, God, would you cause me to be more like you in your holiness? So it's a personal prayer in that way. It's also a missional or an outward focused, a missionary kind of prayer, in that we're pleading with God to make his name holy in the lives of those who do not yet see him as holy. So we're able to pray that. We're able to request that of God. Father, cause others to see you as holy and cause them to be made more holy because of your work in them. So that's how Jesus teaches us to pray in the very beginning. Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. Make it that way, would you? And so can we spend a minute, even now, acknowledging that, acknowledging that God's holy, calls us to be holy, and we're pleading with him, make us to see you as holy. Let's spend a minute now praying in that direction. Father, you're a good God. You're a good Father to us. You are a holy God. Would you cause us to see you as holy? Would you cause us to see you as the only holy one? Would you cause us to be moving more and more to be like you? Would you make us holy? God, for those who do not yet know you, God, I pray that you would cause them to see you as a holy God, and that would be a winsome thing, not a turnoff. Would you cause your name to be made holy? We pray. Amen. So that's the pattern, right? Now you get it. Now that's the pattern we're going to walk through. What's the second lesson we learn from this prayer? What's the second petition? It's really another petition, a request, right? There are two in one in verse 10. We've been taught to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Really, what Jesus has taught us to pray, to plead, is this: cause your kingdom to come. Cause it to come. Cause your kingdom, your will to be done in our lives. And so when we pray this, here's what we're acknowledging. We're acknowledging God as a sovereign God. We're acknowledging God as a sovereign God whose kingdom and will are perfect. And so often we live more for our own kingdom than we do the kingdom of our Father, don't we? But we live for the kingdom that we think we can create more than the kingdom of our Father who rules and reigns perfectly in heaven, where he sits enthroned over all of creation. We long for our kingdom, the way that we want things to be, the way that we think things ought to be made up. We long for that. And so Jesus teaches us and corrects us and says, no, Father, cause your kingdom to come to this earth. Father, you do your will in this place. That thing that keeps us, I think, the thing that keeps us from praying that very thing is this. See if you resonate with this. We love the kingdom we think we can make much more than we love the kingdom of our King. Does that hit you? I mean, it hits me. I think I know the way that things ought to be lined up, and that's the kingdom that I think ought to be brought now. And so do that. We long for that. And so Jesus says, no, Father, your kingdom come to this earth. The thing that keeps us from praying, cause your kingdom to come, is that we love the kingdom we think we can make. And so that's the first petition. The second request in verse 10 is both personal and missional. It's inward and outward. It's for ourselves, but it's also for the world around us. We're asking, we're pleading with God to cause his will to be done in our own lives. Cause that to be done in my own life. Now, this isn't a flippant prayer, right? This isn't a prayer to ward off bad karma when we buy a lottery ticket, right? Lord willing, right? That's not the kind of prayer he's saying we should be praying. This is pleading with God to cause us to be obedient to his will that's already explicit in his word. God, we've got your word, so cause us to be obedient in that way. Personally, we're praying, God, would you cause us to be obedient to the things we already know are your will? That's not a prayer that we want to pray often, is it? Cause me to be obedient to the things I know are already your will. So personally, we're praying that God would cause us to believe that he's sovereign over all things. Cause me to believe that. His will for renewal and restoration is something that's there. That is his will. We know that one day that restoration of all things will be seen in full when Jesus returns. And so we pray that even now, that we would see that and realize that in part, even now. So how do we do that even now? How do we see the restoration and renewal of Jesus? When he comes in full, we'll see it. But how do we see it in glimpses even now? I think we see it in healing, right? When we plead with God for healing and he responds in answering that prayer and does heal. I think we see glimpses of it. When we pray for the mending of broken relationships, which we've all had, and we've also probably experienced, at least in part, some mending of those broken relationships. We see that. It's a personal prayer that we're saying, God, we acknowledge that you're a sovereign God over all things. Would you carry out your will for renewal and restoration? We see that even in part now. It's also a missional or an outward-focused prayer for others. Right, so it's not just that this is for me, but we're also praying this for others, that God, you would cause your will to be done in the hearts of those who do not yet ultimately believe, that they haven't yet believed in the truth of the gospel and turned from their sin. And so we pray, Father, cause us to say with Paul and with John and with so many other New Testament writers, come, Lord Jesus. Would you come, cause your kingdom to come and cause your will to be done even now. God, you're a sovereign God over all things. So let's take a minute to acknowledge that God is sovereign over all aspects of life. Do you believe that? Over all aspects of life. I don't know that we believe that in everything. And so we would pray that God, we would believe that God's sovereign over all aspects of life. In time, he's bringing his kingdom and his will to us. Take a moment to pray that. Father, when we read your word, we see that you're a sovereign God over all things, all aspects of life, but that doesn't always transfer into belief that it's true. And so would you cause us to believe in whatever situation we're walking through, even now, that you are sovereignly orchestrating the events of our lives. You're bringing your kingdom to bear on this place. You're bringing your will to bear on this place, and one day we'll see that in full when Jesus returns. Would you cause us to believe that the things we're walking through now, the ups and the downs, the joys and the struggles that we see even now, are a part of your good hand directing and orchestrating all of life? Help us to believe that. Where we don't, give us more belief. God, we're acknowledging you as a sovereign God. And we pray your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. We get to this next teaching, this next line in the prayer, and our ears perk up a little bit, don't they? Because finally we get to pray for some things we want, right? Or at least that's the way we often see it. Jesus gives us a model to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what do we learn from that? When we pray, I think this is what we see. We're acknowledging a God of provision. We're saying, yep, we have a God who provides all things. We're acknowledging a God of provision. When we pray in this way, we're acknowledging that. Everything we've had, everything we have now, everything we will ever have comes from a Father who, God's word says, delights in giving good gifts to his children. And so we've got to notice the model prayer that Jesus gives us. We're praying today for the things of today. And in doing that, what are we confessing? In doing that, what are we confessing? We're confessing that we're in desperate need of the most basic things. The most basic things, right? When we awake in the morning, right? When our eyes open, some of us, it takes a little bit longer than others, right? But when our eyes finally open, We start from that point on confessing, Father, please provide for me today. I know all things come from you, and so I'm completely dependent on you. What if you started your day that way? Every morning, Father, all things come from you, and so today, before my feet even get out of bed and hit the floor, I'm dependent on you. And then what if we ended our night as our head goes to the pillow? Father, everything about today came from you. It's obvious that after a day like today that I'm completely dependent on you. Have you ever had those moments? God, it's obvious after a day like today I'm completely dependent on you. This past week for me, for us as a family, was a challenging week. I won't get into all the details because all of the details would probably just have you being where you are saying, yep, that was my week too. Get over it, right? But it was just a challenging week physically, mentally, emotionally. It's just, if you had those weeks, right? Where it just seems like everything is a burden. And what happened for me is I went to bed exhausted and feeling the weight of each day. And really at the end of the day, my only prayer was, God, help. Help me. And what does that kind of prayer drive us to? When we acknowledge that God is the God of provision, what does that prayer, that kind of prayer, drive us to? I think a couple things. One, in part, it decreases our worry. Jesus goes on to talk about this in the passage right after this. It decreases our worry. When we acknowledge that God is the God who provides even for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he does that, and he also cares so much more for us. We push ourselves to be in a place where our worry decreases. Now, it doesn't go away, right? We're constantly worrying about all kinds of things, but we have no need to worry about tomorrow. Here's Jesus' instruction. We have no need to worry about tomorrow, so pray today. Pray today. Acknowledging that in our prayer decreases our worry, and then secondly, it increases our worship. Have you thought about that? It decreases your worry. It increases your worship. Knowing that our Father knows what we need and provides for our needs drives us to a place where worship then is the overflow. God, you have done this. The very one who is called throughout the New Testament the bread of life is now offering all things to us. When we feast on him, we need nothing else. Let's just get really practical, right? Every time you sit down for a meal, now you may pray before every meal because that's what your parents and grandparents, right, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, dig in, that kind of prayer, you do that all the time, right? But what if every time food went into your mouth, just triggered in your mind, God, you provided this. You did it. What, every time you put on your socks, God, you provided that. You did those things. There are constant reminders in our lives, day after day after day, where we see so clearly, God, you are the God of provision. And so as our worry decreases and our worship increases, we acknowledge, Father, give us what you know we already need. We're pleading with him. And so I want to spend just a minute praying in that way. What is it today for you where you feel needy, where you feel the desperation of calling out to God? Is he a God who provides? He is. And so we call out to him. God, give us today what we need today. So I want you to spend just a moment right now, whatever comes to mind for you, praying in that way. God, give us what you know we need right now. Let's pray. God, you already know our needs. You know before we even ask you what our needs are. You know those things about us. You know us intimately. You know the things we're worried about right now. And you know the ways that we've not worshiped you like we ought because of some of our worries. You know the things that we desperately are dependent on you in, which is everything, but you know our needs. Before we even open our mouths or speak them or think them, you know them. And so, God, right now we acknowledge that you are our only God of provision. That's who you are.
So my prayer for my own heart and for us together is that you would cause us to be a people who is desperately dependent on you in providing all things. Help us to believe that all good gifts come from you. There's nothing that we've produced on our own that does not come from your good hand. You're a God of provision, so we desperately need you. We pray. Amen. From there, the next line in that prayer, as Jesus teaches us, is that we're acknowledging a God of forgiveness. That's the next petition, this next request in this model prayer. Forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, the way that this is written and the way that you've probably learned it, if you've memorized this prayer, it almost makes it out that we are the model. Doesn't it? It's almost as if to say, God's saying, oh, they've forgiven, so I should forgive also, right? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. No, let's flip that. So flip that in your mind. That's not the way it is. God is not looking at us as the model of forgiveness. If he knows me at all, he's not looking at us for the model of forgiveness. What he's doing is he's saying, no, I've got an example of forgiveness. And it's this, what I've already done in my son. And so the model prayer is forgive me and help me to forgive also, because that's what you've done. All right, and what are we doing when we ask for forgiveness? Have you thought about this? There's a couple things that go along with this. There are three things that I've come up with here that we're doing when we're asking for forgiveness. One, I think we're acknowledging that we sin. Right, we're just communicating, yep, I sin, and I sin regularly, and I need the forgiveness of Christ. I sin. I think we're also saying, I need forgiveness. Yep, I sin, and I also need forgiveness. When I ask for forgiveness, it's there. God, forgive me of this specific sin. 1 John, we're told if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us, right? He's faithful to do that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we plead for forgiveness, and we're also confessing specific sins. Yes, I need forgiveness in this thing. So we're saying, yes, I sin, I need forgiveness. And then third, I think we're also communicating this, that he is our help in forgiving others. There's no way I could forgive others without your help in doing that as a model and also as an instruction and a help. When we ask for forgiveness, we're revealing the truth that we are to model God who forgives. He is our help. And listen, how did God forgive? I don't mean how did he do it? Tell me. I mean, he forgives through his son, Jesus. Right? He forgives through what Jesus accomplished for us. So when we ask for forgiveness from God, we're also in a place of needing to be asking him for help in forgiving others. Right? I think we go to him and ask for forgiveness, and that seems like something we run to, but we also run to him and say, would you help me to forgive others? Because that's not a natural bent of mine. That's not easy. We need help. And I think where this all hits the road is this, when we consider this, that Jesus willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, for your sin. He willingly did that. He forgave me of sin. He cleanses me of all unrighteousness. Jesus did that willingly, right? Not looking for anything in return, not seeking revenge. So when you think about forgiving others, that's the model. 1 Peter chapter 2 comes to mind about who Jesus is. It says, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued. Listen to this part. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's how Jesus willingly went forward, because he trusted God. And likewise, we then can forgive. And so we plead with God, forgive us, forgive me, help me to trust all things to you, knowing that you judge justly, and help me then to forgive in that kind of way. Now that's not an easy prayer, is it? Help me to forgive, because what we want is judge them, right? Go after him. So to say, God, would you help me to forgive others? It's not an easy prayer, but Jesus gave us this model knowing that we need help in that. And so let's do that. Let's pray that God would forgive us. Maybe there's a sin in your life right now that you've not even thought about confessing to God. It hasn't even come to mind, but the Spirit now is bringing that to mind, so that that is to be confessed, and knowing that Christ, in Christ you are forgiven. Maybe that's a place you need to go, and added to that, I would say, do you have any relationships right now where sin may need to be confessed to someone else, where you've sinned against them? And then you would ask for forgiveness from them. If that's where you are this morning, I think a good prayer would be, God, give me courage to do that, to step in faith into that, knowing that you're the one who judges justly. So let's take a moment to pray, either confessing sin, asking for forgiveness, or asking for courage to forgive others. Let's pray. Father, in your Son, because of your Son, you have forgiven. You are a forgiving God. We see a model of this and how you have forgiven in your Son, taking on the penalty of our sin, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So you are a God who forgives. And Spirit, if you are bringing now to mind sins in our own lives that we need to confess to you, God, I pray that we would do that, that we would turn that over, that we would be open-handed in that and confess it as sin. Would you forgive? We know that you do. And God, where there are places in our lives where we need to confess to friends, or that we have relationships where confession needs to be a part of it, and then forgiveness needs to be a piece of that as well. God, would you give us courage to step in that direction? Certainly, Spirit, you are poking at people even now about ways that there are relationships that are hurting because confession of sin isn't there and forgiveness has not yet been asked for or granted. And so, Spirit, where you're poking at us, I pray that we'd be receptive to that, and that we'd be courageous then to confess and to ask for forgiveness. We need your help. And so help us, we pray. Amen. Here's what I think we see in this model prayer so far. We're almost finished. In this model prayer, this prayer that Jesus teaches us, I think in the big picture, I think we see this. We are desperately in need, right? I think that's what we see. We're acknowledging a holy God. We're acknowledging a sovereign God, a God of provision, a God of forgiveness. Where does that leave us? We're in need, aren't we? We're needy people. We're desperately in need of God. We need help in all things. In fact, I think the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is one enormous admission, one gigantic confession, a huge acknowledgement that we need help. If we can just put it simply, we need help. And so in praying these things, we're stepping aside from ourselves. We're yielding all things to the Father. All things. We're saying, I need your help. You're in heaven. Just walk through this prayer. You're in heaven, I'm in not. It's your kingdom, not mine. It's you who provides all things, not me. You give us good things. You forgive us a debt we could never repay. You canceled it because of your Son, and you nailed it to a tree. You did that. Now, all of this is about you and my desperate need of you. You are perfect, I'm not. And so that leaves me in a place of being in desperate need. I need you. And it's no accident that Jesus ends this model prayer with the petition, lead us not into temptation, or lead us away from sin, deliver us from evil. It's not a mistake that we finish the model prayer acknowledging a God of help and repentance. I think that's where we land. We're acknowledging a God of help and repentance. We need help to turn from sin. We desperately need help. Nothing in you, nothing in me, would on our own turn from sin and turn to God, apart from God working in us. There's nothing in us that would do that. And so we acknowledge that. That God, you're my help. The second part of this petition, this request, is asking God to deliver us from evil. Now, God does that through His Son, doesn't He? For those who believe, for those who have put their hope and their trust in Jesus, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that we've been delivered from a domain of darkness and transferred into a kingdom of His Son, right? Into a kingdom with Jesus as the King. So we've been taken out of that. Now, do we deserve that? We don't, right? We don't. And that's what Paul is telling us in Colossians 1, that you actually deserve a dominion of darkness. That ought to be your home. But because of Christ, you've been transferred out of that into a kingdom of a king, and that king is Jesus. And so we need help in turning from sin and repentance. So we plead with the one who, because of Jesus, delivers us. Father, lead me away from that. Would you lead me away from that sin and deliver me from that? Now, can we consider that this morning? Are there sins right now that you're fighting against? And you have for some time. Maybe for weeks, maybe for months. It's just been the ongoing sort of nagging thing that you run back to over and over again. We all have those things. And if we truly believe what Jesus is teaching us here about prayer, that we have a God who is our help in turning from sin, He delivers us from evil. If we believe that, then I think we run to Him and acknowledge that, God, you're my help in turning. I need your help. I desperately need your help, and so would you help me? Is there something that comes to mind? Is the Spirit bringing something to your heart where you would say, I need help in turning from that. I can't do that on my own. I need your help. And so I want to spend a little bit of time asking for God to help in that. But before we go there, it may be this morning that there are some here who have never thought about the idea of turning from sin at all. Never even had that thought. Think, well, I don't know, I'm doing okay with life without that. If that's where you are this morning, and there's probably people here, we've all been there. If that's where you are this morning, we need to know, you need to know that God is your help. And as God, as you confess your sin to God and your need for help from Him, here's how He responds. He responds in forgiveness. He responds in acceptance. He responds in welcoming you in to a family that I don't deserve and you don't deserve. And so if that's where you are and you're thinking, I don't even know how to pray that, I don't know where that goes, that prayer is as simple as this. God, I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is not me. That Savior is Jesus. So would you please help me to turn from my sin and know that my sins are forgiven in Jesus? Let me just boil that down more simply. Here's the prayer. Help me to believe that Jesus is my Savior. If that's where you are this morning, that may be your prayer. And I would plead with you to pray that Jesus would be your only hope. In that, would you consider that prayer today? So I'm going to spend a minute here praying. God, lead us from temptation, from evil. Deliver us from that. And also for those who may consider this prayer, God, would you help me to believe? So let's spend a minute praying this morning. Good Father, you are the only one who can help us turn from ourselves and turn from our sin and turn to you. You're the only one who does that in us, who moves in us in that way. And so where the Spirit has brought to mind ways that we need to be turning from sin, where we ought to be turning from it to turn to you in worship, where the Spirit is now, even now, impressing upon us ways that we've turned away from you and turned toward our own ways. Would you help us to turn from that? Would you help us to repent? And if there are those in the room this morning who have never even thought about that, but you're now working in them in that way, even as they hear this prayer that's so familiar, if you're working in them in that way, would you soften hearts and draw them to yourself, helping them to understand that you're a God who accepts and loves and forgives. Help us to believe these things, we pray. Amen. As we consider a year of going into a committed prayer, as we consider that an entire year with a growing commitment to prayer, here's what I think we've got to understand. We're going to end with some responsive reading based on some things in Exodus. But here's what I want us to hear. As we consider this list and the ways that Jesus has taught us to pray and our commitment as a church to that, I think we've got to know very clearly, and so I just want to state it here, that there is nothing more that the enemy wants for us to do than to not think much of these things. I think the enemy wants nothing more for us to just shove this aside and not acknowledge that God is the God of all these things. He wants us to believe, yep, you've got a God, but he's far off and doesn't really care to hear from you. You've got a father, but he's not really a caring father. He's a God that's far off and doesn't really want a relationship. That's what the enemy wants. And that will drive us in our hearts away from communication with him, communion with him. I think the enemy wants that. And so I think we combat that lie with the truth of Scripture, as we see in the Old Testament in Exodus. I just want to land here where the people are wandering around in the desert after God has delivered them from the evil of the hand of Pharaoh. Most of you probably know that story of the Exodus. God has provided for them. He's provided their daily bread and also deliverance from slavery. And all of that was a part of his will. And in that story, the leader of the people, Moses, goes up to the mountain to hear from God, and he comes back down to relay the message onto the people. And what does he come down and say? In the book of Exodus, he comes down and he says that God is a God abounding in steadfast love, that he's a merciful God, that he's a God who's slow to anger and gracious and pours out love. That's what he communicates to the people as they've been wandering around. Now, many of you may feel, yep, I'm in a wandering place. I don't know what's going on. But that's who God is. And so as we consider moving toward a year of prayer, a time of prayer, commitment to pray, we consider that God hears us, and he's a God that's slow to anger, and he's merciful, and he's just, and he's gracious, and he's kind, abounding in those things. So I want to settle in on that as we move toward a time of celebration. This morning, we end our time celebrating what God has already accomplished in his Son, that Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect life, he took on our sin and the punishment for it on the cross. And just before he went to the cross, he gave his disciples, and he gave us now, even now, a beautiful picture to remember what he has already accomplished in his Son. So Jesus puts this picture in front of his disciples where he breaks bread. This is a picture to remind them. He breaks bread and he passes it to them, symbolizing his body broken. And he does the same with the wine. He pours wine. He shares it with them. He is symbolizing his blood being poured out, shed to atone for sin. And then he does something tangible. He does something tangible to help us remember, which I think we need, don't we? We need these tangible reminders. So Jesus says, eat it and drink it. Isn't that strange? That he says, eat it and drink it. Take it in. Experience it through your sense of touch and taste. Here, really what he's getting at is this. Remember the cost of your sin and what was accomplished in Christ. Sense it. Take it in. Remember. And so if you're a believer this morning, we gather around these tables weekly. We would invite you to join in this. If you call yourself a Christian, we would invite you to join in this celebration. We're going to have some time where we can reflect a little bit in prayer on what God's been bringing to our mind. We're going to sing together. And as we sing, you can come down and take the bread and dip it in the wine and remember what Christ has done for you. But here's what I want to do to end. I want to have a responsive reading. This reading goes back all the way to the 1800s, has been adapted a little bit for our language. But it puts in mind some of the doubts, some of the questions we may have about who God is. And he's faithful just to remind us, no, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. And so I'll read the first part, and I'll ask you to respond with the italicized response. And I want you to allow these words to sink in as the doubts come in and as the questions come in. Here's the first one. Who is God? Let's say this. He is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty. But does God really want to help me? He is a God merciful and wants to help. But what is there in me to move him to care? He is a God gracious, motivated by his own love. But I've been sinful and backward for too long. He is a God slow to anger. But I've sinned extremely, blatantly, and aboundingly. He is a God abounding in steadfast love. But I'm weak and unfaithful to him. He is a God abounding in faithfulness. But God works only with big, important people. He keeps steadfast love for thousands. But I've sinned in so many different ways. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, all kinds. But if I let myself believe this, it makes God seem unserious. He will by no means clear the guilty. But if any sinner desires God, they may have God as their mighty friend through Christ. This we believe and live again. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for what you've done through your Son and bringing us into relationship with you. You've opened the doors for access to you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And so this morning for my friends, I pray that they would believe that, that they have access to you, that they can approach you at any time and call out to you, point to you, praise you, ask questions of you, knowing that you're sovereignly over all things. Would you help us to believe that? And would you help us to believe that you are not a God so mighty and far removed that you would not listen to the cries of your children, the children who you've purchased with the price, the precious blood of your own Son? Would you help us to believe that? And would you cause us to be a people of prayer, leaning on you, depending on you in prayer? We need your help. All these things we ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Take a moment right now to consider what God may be doing in your heart.